Good morning. Pressing our way through Proverbs, topic by topic now. This morning, title of sermon is, But It Feels So Right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, our jumping off point for this. Hear then the word of God. There is a way that seems right to a man, to a person, but its end is the way of death. Pray with me. Our Father, we have gathered this morning to you to hear your word, that you might speak it to us afresh. Father, we long to hear your voice. We long to know the truth, and we long for our lives to be conformed to your word, to your ways, to follow you, to know you, to love you. I pray this morning you would capture our hearts afresh for yourself through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Carl Truman has written a series of important books over the last 10 years or so. He wrote a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a landmark book, but it's a little thick and a little academic. It traces the philosophy the history of philosophy that brings us and helps us to understand how we got where we are as a culture, where we are right now in our world. How do we get here with what's going on out there? And he traces it. But because that book was a little thick and it was so important, he brought out a second version of it that is condensed and shorter and more accessible. So I commend that one to you. It's called The Strange New World by Carl Truman. He's written a new book that I haven't gotten to called The Desecration of Man that I think fits into this whole topic. But the idea is this, that the modern world that we live in is quite different than it was just not very long ago. It no longer accepts as true what used to be some of the most basic and fundamental things that we agreed about in terms of the human existence. We no longer accept them as true. We're experiencing in the West a clash of worldviews, of different ways of seeing the world. People ask, you know, why are our politics so polarized? And the reason is that we are no longer having a clash of the best practices to reach common goals. Right, there was a time when politics, whether it was left or right, where we had common goals, common things we were working for, but we just disagreed about how to get there. Right, and so we should do it my way. We should do it my way. And so there was a clash, but we were going to the same things. But a lot of our politics now, it's a clash of worldviews. That we're coming at it from a different perspective of what it means even to be human. And so there is a difficulty in reconciling these things. So I'm going to pick Friedrich Nietzsche at the end of the 19th century. So this is part of, you know, tracing the philosophical roots as Truman does. Friedrich Nietzsche at the end of the 19th century, and Truman, he goes back centuries and brings us all the way forward. But Nietzsche, right at the end of the 19th century, 1800s, was a significant point of this trajectory from which the 20th century has really followed, with the existentialists and all that followed him. But stay with me. Friedrich Nietzsche, at the end of the 19th century, declared that God is dead. He declared, and that's his language, God is dead. Right? The rise of evolution, we now know how it all works, the rise of science and the rise of modern science and the industrial era. You know what? We just don't need him anymore. God is dead, and we need to not only cast off God and theism, but we need to cast off all the baggage that comes with it, right? So much of Western civilization is based on the idea that there is a God. And so they're saying if we're going to get rid of God, we need to get rid of all the baggage. What kinds of baggage? Well, God was the ground of all objective truth, that anything outside of ourselves can tell us what's true. If there is no God, then there's nothing outside of us to tell us what is true, right? So he's the ground of objective truth and of morality, of meaning in life. If there is no God, then nothing means anything. We can cast off the notions of right and wrong, good and evil. I was in college ministry for 7 years, almost 30 years ago. And even then, I was debating people and whether there was such a thing as good and evil. Right? That it was pervading the academic places, that if there is no God, then none of it means anything. There is no right and wrong or good or evil. Those are concepts of if there's a God or some kind of accountability out there. But there's no meaning, no morality, no purpose. It all has to go. Human beings, after all, if there is no God, and this is as he was at the peak of the evolutionary thinking, then human beings are simply cosmic accidents. There's no God. We're just happen to happen. There's no planning behind it, right? We're cosmic accidents. We exist as a result of random processes. And in the end, ultimately, you are just a bag of flesh and chemicals. All right, that you're the peak of the evolutionary process. You're a bag of flesh and chemicals. There's no creator, so there's no meaning. There's no purpose. You are just here. You have no particular purpose for being here. You just are here. And so we live in a cold, empty, godless, meaningless universe. And so Nietzsche said, and this is where Nietzsche goes, and it's adopted by the existentialists in a slightly different way, but it's the trajectory we're on. He said, if God is dead, he said this, that we must rise ourselves to be God. We must be the God. And there's nothing higher than a human being, right? We're at the top of the evolutionary ladder. There's nothing higher, and there's nobody out there that's going to do anything for you, so we must rise up and be gods for ourselves. Take his place. Create ourselves. Give ourselves meaning. And this is the strange new world that you and I are living in. There is no one. There is nothing outside or above me that can define me. Define, Carl Truman calls this new modern self, expressive individualism. And because we are individual, you just happen to be, you're just who, you know, and so you need to express yourself. There's no one higher to define you, right? So expressive individualism says that the ultimate authority for understanding me is me, right? My own inner feelings. Whatever my feelings say I am, here's the blasphemy, I am what I am, as I find myself to be. I am not defined by anything outside of myself, not even my body, right? Inner feelings, right? Inner feelings are the God of our age. And whatever I feel to be, in defiance of all, there is no other authority on heaven or on earth who can say what I am. So in defiance of all objective reality, there is no objective truth. I rise up and define myself. I am what I am, the world says. Our feelings then are, in a sense, God. The authenticity then requires, and so to be an authentic self, this is big in existentialism, right? To be an authentic self now. So to be an authentic self requires that you obey and express you. And so the first law of the strange new world that we're living is that you must be true to yourself. Freedom in the modern world then is freedom from all constraints, from God, from religion, from culture, from nature, from biology. Right? These are just oppressive narratives that are used to control people and to keep them from realizing who they really are. We must be free to create ourselves in the image of our internal feelings. And so the second law of the strange new world is that we must validate and celebrate this expressive individual self. Because if you will not validate who I am, then you're just being mean. You're unloving. You're oppressive. And so we must make new laws in the strange new world to protect the self. And so politics, a lot of politics now, is making new laws to fit the strange new world. And so we have a battle of laws And some states are making these laws to protect us from the strange new world and the strange new self. And other states are making laws to express yourself. And anybody who tries to stop you, we will fine them or jail them. We're living in a fundamental clash of worldviews, right down to the basic question of what does it mean to be human? Because the biblical worldview is just so very clear that God created us, that we're created beings, that we're not random, like that we were made by a person, the ultimate person, and made in the image of God, that we have a given essence, so to speak, then that God has made us in his own image. We're male and female by his design, and we're created with dignity and with meaning and with morality and with destiny. This doesn't line up with the new world. There's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it is the way of death. You and I, we're all travelers on a road of life, right? We're on the road of life, and we're all going somewhere, and the question is just, where are we going? And where we're going depends on which road we take. Right, this is essentially the message of the book of Proverbs. There's two ways, the way of life and the way of death, right? And you're on one of these ways. And so it's one of these great themes. One of these ways leads to life, and one of these ways leads to death. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is to choose the way of life, to choose those things which take us down the path of life. And so there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is death. And twice the Proverbs have this verbatim. The exact same sentence that's here in 14:12 is repeated in 16:25. There is a way that seems right. Seems right to a person. It's not right. Seems right. It's not right because it does not actually lead to human flourishing. It's not wise because it doesn't lead to life. It actually leads to death. But it seems right. We've seen this through the book of Proverbs, places like Proverbs 5, 3 and 5, 3 to 5. It says, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Seems right. Sweet is good, tastes good, goes down smooth, right? Feels right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it says, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a double-edged sword, and her feet actually go down to death. And the way seems right in the moment, but in the end, it's bitter, right? And we call temptation temptation because it's tempting. Honey is sweet, goes down easy. It satisfies something. It feels so right. But its end is death. It's like finding a bear cub when it's really little. It's soft. It's cute. You think you can handle him, right? He's cuddly. He's playful, right? It's kind of would be fun, a little bear cub or a little tiger cub, right? They're so cute. They're seems harmless, but that bear cub is going to grow into something very deadly. Right? It seems, it may feel right, may seem right, the way seems right. I'll keep this bear. He's cute. But the end of it, he says, is death. Life is a series of choices, and many of those choices seem right, right? But they're not right. Why? Because of where they lead, right? What makes a choice good, wise, right, is where it leads, where it ends us. Right? And so the choices, Proverbs says there's two different ways to go. Two sets of choices to make in life. We see that this choice has been since the very beginning. It's the fall of mankind. Listen to the story of Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was good for food. It's tasty and it nourishes my body, and that it was a delight to the eyes. It looks good. And that the tree was, it was desirable. It satisfied a desire in me to be wise. And so she took and she ate. The way seemed right. It's good for food. Looked good. Tasted good. satisfied something that I desire deeply. So what's the problem? God said no. God said don't. God said if you do, the day you eat of it, it is the way of death. Right? It seems so right. It feels so right. But God has told us that it was wrong and not to do it. Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist. I guess you got the old atheists or people like Nietzsche and his ilk and into the existentialists. But there was a new group of, we call them the new atheists. I forget all, there's a bunch of names that are, they're famous if you're into atheists. But just saying, I'm not as familiar with that crowd. But Dawkins is a very famous one. Famous atheist, and he wrote a bunch of things. He's been influencing and talking about the God is dead, and so we got to get rid of all the baggage and what it means and all the Christian baggage in our culture and such. And lately, he's gotten very old. He's nearing death. And he says now, I'm a cultural Christian, which is an interesting thing. He's not putting his faith and trust in Christ for salvation, but well, this is the thing. He's looking at the world that he himself helped to produce. He promoted it, right? He talked about it. He sold it. The world in which God is dead. And he does not like the end result. The things that make our culture so rich and meaningful are being lost. And he is seeing the fruit of his worldview. He is longing for meaning and for purpose and for boundaries and for rationality and for morality. And he's like, it went out, the baby went out with the bathwater. When God goes, all his baggage goes. All those solid things to stand on, all the truth, the true truth that is objective and outside of me that makes the world have meaning and structure, it's all gone. And he didn't like the world that he was made. It seemed so right when he was making it. But in the end, he wants to be a cultural Christian because he wants to get the baggage back, even if, you know, he wants the bathwater back. Because he was looking for truth, but you end up finding death. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We're not good at judging the consequences of our lifestyles. We're right in our own eyes. We think we're right. We think we know what we're doing. And there's even a period between, I don't know, between 4 and 18 where you are certain you know more than everybody else. You know more than your parents. You know more. You don't know what you're talking about, Dad. Right? You know, but, you know, we're right in our own eyes. But we grew up to be a lot like that. You're in a conversation with me, and I'm pretty sure I'm right. I mean, this is the way we are. We are right. Sometimes we have a hard time judging those things. We're a bit self-deceived, and when it comes down to our lifestyle, sometimes it's hard to judge the consequences. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, God wants me to be happy. But the context is always that they're doing something that the Bible says they shouldn't be doing. And the first time I remember hearing it, honestly, the first time I remember hearing it, and I was became a Christian in the early 80s, and the Christian scene back then was fairly tight. You know, it's not as broad and, you know, megalithic, you know, anyway, industry. Back then, there were just, you know, so many, and so we were listening to, you know, all of them, and there was one right in the middle that was so good. We listened all the time, and she, you know, somewhere along the way was doing musical work with another guy. And ended up falling in love with him and having an affair with him and leaving her husband and marrying this guy. And I remember reading an article about it in one of the magazines back then, and it's an interview with her, and I've never forgotten just that phrase where she said, God wants me to be happy. To explain what she has done, God wanted me to do it. He is so concerned about my happiness. He says, don't obey my law. Don't do anything that pleases me. Don't please me. Please you. I want you to be happy. Forget pleasing me, obeying my word, you know, taking me seriously. God wants me to be happy. We say this to justify doing things that are contrary to God's word, that defy him and that do not please him. But I can tell you this right now, my friends. God does not want us to happily defy him. And he does not want us to do anything that violates his word in the name of our happiness. Right? His word is true, and we are not. God's happiness is never found on the path of disobedience. The fool is right in his own eyes. He's self-deceived and self-justifying. There's a way that seems right to a man. It feels so right. It must be God's will for me. Wouldn't it be nice if every choice came with a clear picture of the end result? That we knew, like, I don't see that. Here's a choice. No, I'm not going there. Right? If I can see every choice and know right where it's going to end, you know, I would make choices a lot easier. See exactly where we're going. But they don't. This is why a lot of parenting is trying to teach their children the long-term consequences of the choices, the things that they're doing, the way that it will shape them, the way that it will get into their minds and into their hearts, the trajectory on which it will put them, right? A lot of parenting is trying to teach the children, you don't want to go that way. Trust me, right? Helping them to see the consequences. After all, death and life are at stake. Wise choices end in the right place. Bad choices end in a bad place, right? So we must start with the end fixed in our mind. Where do I want to go? Where do I want to be? And then I have to make the choices that take me there. If I want to go to Atlanta, I must take 75 south, not 24 west, right? But this is the kind of thing we tell ourselves. I want to go to Atlanta, right? I want to be pleasing to God, and I want to be, you know, but then we get on 24 west. And it's like, it's not going to take you where you want to go. God says it's a matter of life and death. So many roads may look right, but in the end, they don't take us where we want to go. So how do we make right choices? How do we make the right choices, stay on the right path? How do we become that wise person? Well, we just heard it. It says the wise person listens to advice, right? The fool is right in their own eyes. But the wise person listens to advice, something outside of ourselves, right? In other words, don't just follow your feelings, my feelings being always right and true because I'm always wise in my own eyes, right? But the wise man, that's the fool who trusts himself. And is wise in his own eyes. The wise man, it says, takes advice. The best advice you could get is from your Creator, the Word of God. Because God in his mercy gave us his Word. He gave us moral and a spiritual roadmap. And in the end, he gave us Jesus, who says, I am the way. Right? I am the truth, right? The culture is jettisoned. Where is truth? There is no, you know. Jesus says, I am the way because I'm the truth and I am the life. The end road, one road leads to death and one leads to life. And Jesus says, I'm that way because I'm full of truth and I will bring you to life. So we need to walk by faith and not by feeling. The last point there in your bulletin. Because we can say that the main point of Proverbs is to not be wise in our own eyes, but rather to listen to God and obey his word. You can say Proverbs is trying to get that through our thick skulls from page one to the last page. To take advice, to not listen to yourself, not trust yourself, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The right way is according to God's word and not turning to left or right, following Jesus and his word. And so Proverbs, if you remember, just quoting Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Walk by faith. And do not lean on your own understanding. Don't listen to your feelings and walk by sight. Don't be wise in your own eye. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Don't do what you feel contrary to his word, but stay in his word and stay in his way. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. He will do it. He will bring you there. And then what does it go on to say? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Because in being wise in our own eyes, we don't turn away from evil. we do what we want to do. We do what sometimes feels right in the moment, and it gets us into all kinds of a mess. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but rather fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And we only know what that is if we listen to him in his word. So why 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, walk by faith, by his word, by the truth, right? This is as much as to say, walk by what is true in his word and not by our feelings, right? Don't walk by faith. Walk by faith, but not by sight, not by what you can see, not by what you just feel. Don't start with you. If you start with you, it's going to be a mess. So you walk by faith, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him and obey his word and follow Jesus. Bruce Waltke says, only the omniscient, omnipotent God knows the true road that leads to life. The Lord himself must reveal the right way, and the disciple must accept that revelation by faith. He must listen to advice. He must walk by faith, not by sight. My friends, no person is safe who does not heed the word of God. No person is safe who leans on their own feelings when it leads us away from the truth. Jesus explains this verse. He explains it and applies it in a picture, in a verse, and in doing that, I think, explains all of the book of Proverbs. He does it in two verses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says this, you need to enter by the narrow gate. He's telling you there are two roads, two paths. One lead to death, one leads to life, right? That's the whole point of Proverbs. We've been hearing it over and over and over again. Jesus says it, enter by the narrow gate, because the wide gate, there's a wide one, and it's easy. Seems right. Feels so right, so easy. It's wide and broad, and there's a lot of people on it, right? That's what he says. Seems so right, but in the end, it leads to destruction, right? The end is the way of death, and those who enter it are many. Right, so you see the culture going this way. It's broad. It looks easy. Everybody's doing it. And Jesus says, don't go on that road. There's a narrow road and a narrow gate. And he says, you may be in the minority in your culture, in the world, which has been the Christian way for most of Christian history, is a minority presence in the world. There's a narrow gate, he says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, but it leads to life. It may not seem right. It may seem hard. There may be a cost to it. And so we may choose the easy way. But he says the narrow gate, the way is hard, but my friends, it leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus is the narrow way. He is the way. He is the truth. He says, if you follow me, I will get you there safely to that life that you hunger for. Luke 11, how do we find the narrow road? Luke 11, 28, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's where blessing is. That's where life is. Hear the word and keep it. Live according to it, right? And believing that God does not want to make you happy by defying it and disobeying it. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who keep it, right? The Sermon on the Mount, it always struck me the way Jesus ends it. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. He does all this teaching on all these different topics. You've heard that it was said, don't murder. I tell you, don't even hate your brother. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust in your heart. And he talks about prayer. It's in there that we get one of the versions of the Lord's Prayer and praying in the closet, not being self-righteous and living to be seen. And he goes through all this, and then he gets to the end, and he tells a little parable. It's about two different guys, one built on sand and one built on a rock. The one who built on his rock, it went really well for. A guy who built on sand. He's saying there's two ways, two paths, two roads. You can build on this road that leads to life, and this road, if you build on sand, it may seem right at the time, but you have no foundation, and that's basically what he says. So in Matthew 7:24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. The wise man of Proverbs is the one who hears the words of Proverbs and the rest of the word of God and Jesus' word. Here he says, it's my words, right? So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he's the wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the winds and the storms came, and you don't know until the storms come, but the house stands. But in Matthew 7, 26 and 7, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man. Again, Proverbs, get the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus is summarizing the whole book. There's two ways to go, friends. Hearing my words and doing them, or disregarding my words. Right? And he says, and this is a guy who built his house on the sand, and when the rain came, the floods came, the winds came, there was a judgment came and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is Jesus saying? Trust in the Lord and in his words, and lean not on your own understanding, and follow me. Do the word of God, live it, right? We talked last week about the integrated person who what is in their heart is what is on their lips and is manifest in their lives. And that's what he is saying. Love me, trust me, follow me, right? That is our confession, and it's manifest in our lives by hearing his words and doing his words. Because there's a way that seems right to a person that in the, it's not right. But it seems so right. It feels so right. I've sat with people and they just, God wants me to disobey him in this way. Because my happiness is his supreme value. But it's not wise, and it does not lead to human flourishing. The world tells us there are a lot of paths. You can take all the paths you want, and it all goes to the same place. You heard that one? No, it doesn't matter what road. You take that road, you take that road, you take... I know it looks like going that way, but it's going to end up in the same place. No, it's not. That's a lie from the pit of hell. All roads do not lead to the same place. Now, there is a wide road that has a lot of those roads in it, but he says there's one narrow road. One narrow path. And all ways are not the same. And life and death are at stake. Broad is the course of the world, and it seems right to so many, and there are a lot of people on it. It's easy, it feels good, but Jesus says the end of it is destruction. You should follow me, and I will give you life and life abundant in time and in eternity. Jesus says, put your faith and trust in me. Walk with me, follow me, and you will never go astray, and I will take you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I will take you there. Follow me, love me, trust me, and I will take you there. I am the way. I'm the truth of it all that you're looking for. My friends, if you have never made that choice to not be wise in your own eyes, if you've never made that choice to repent of all your wrong ways, where you're following your own feelings and thoughts rather than his word, if you've never made the choice to turn away from those things and put your faith and trust in Jesus, right, to follow him as your Lord and your Savior, as the one who will take you home and cover your sins, forgive you, and give you life, I would encourage you. Jesus is telling us in so many ways, enter by the narrow gate. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But church, for you and I to remain faithful to the objective truth of God's word, when we find ourselves at odds with the world, our strange new world where the modern self lives to please the God of their inner feelings, they don't just want to exist. They want to be validated, included, promoted, celebrated. It needs to be worshiped. It needs to be celebrated in parades and all kinds of things. And for those who are bound by conscience and the word of God, who refuse to validate and to celebrate, there will be a cost. And the scripture is so very clear about it. It's a narrow way and it's hard because it's narrow and it is at odds with the broad way. The Christian view is no longer just disagreement about the best means. It's a disagreement about truth and what is true. What does it mean to be human? And for us to just disagree is understood to be mean, oppressive, harmful to the modern self. John Benton wrote that believers used to be thought of as somewhat odd, but basically decent folk. But now you and I are increasingly regarded as a harmful influence in society. We've become the bad guys. It's true as we get it around that there are a lot of, when you look at the hate group list, a lot of them are just Christian groups who believe what the Bible teaches. And they're on the list for being Christian and believing the Bible. And that's why they're on the list. They're hate groups. We're among them. And so 2 Timothy 3, 12-15, it tells us this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. There will be a cost to it. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for you, church, for you, followers of Jesus, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed from the sacred writings from the Word of God, because they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a narrow path, but it's a path on which we know and love and follow Jesus. And he says the destiny is life. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true, that you did not leave us in the broad way, wandering like sheep gone astray, but that you have called us to yourself. As your sheep, you've called us by name, and we know your voice, and we come to you, and you know us, and you give us life, abundant life. I pray, Father, for those here today that if they do not know you, that they would indeed put their faith and trust in Jesus. Enter the narrow way to follow you. I pray for all of us, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in a strange new world where what we believe is hated, even as you were. Father, help us to preach the truth in love, to be faithful to you, that men may see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.